A father posted this anonymously to a website. It's called Things I Learned as a Father. A king-sized waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot house 4 inches deep. A three-year-old boy's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. When you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's already too late. Certain Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old boy. Play-Doh and microwave should not be used in the same sentence. Super glue is forever. No matter how much Jell-O you put in the swimming pool, you still can't walk on water. Pool filters do not like Jell-O. Garbage bags should not make good parachutes. Marbles in gas tanks make a lot of noise while you're driving. You probably don't want to know what that odor is. The spin cycle on a washing machine does not make earthworms dizzy. It will, however, make cats dizzy. And cats throw up twice their body weight when dizzy. And finally, the local fire department has a 5-minute response time. I think every father has a list, something like that. Fathers, dads. I think it was Paul Harvey who described fathers this way. The one who is forced to endure childbirth without an anesthetic. The one who never feels worthy of the worship in his child's eyes. He's never quite the hero his daughter thinks. Never quite the man his son believes him to be. And this worries him. So he works hard to try to smooth the rough places in the road for those of his own who will follow him. Fathers are those who give daughters away to other men who aren't nearly good enough. Like giving a Stradivarius to a gorilla. Fathers do this so they can have grandchildren who are smarter, prettier, more well-behaved, and better than anyone else's. Fathers make bets with insurance companies who will live the longest. One day they lose and the bet's paid off to the part of them that they leave behind. The word father or plural fathers is mentioned 1,326 times in the Bible. Now to put that in perspective, the word money, which we would consider pretty important, is only mentioned 132 times. Well, the word love, that's a big biblical concept. That's something we all would think. And the word love is mentioned only 323 times. 1,326 times. Do you think that term, that concept, is pretty important to God? In all 11 of Paul's letters, Paul opens a statement, like he does here in Romans, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God our Father. He is described in the Bible as a father. Jesus spoke of him personally as his father. And as each of us accept Jesus as our Savior, he becomes our father. We are not stepchildren, we're not grandchildren, we are his children. Now, I am a father, and I have long struggled with the idea that I am inadequate to the task. And we compound that with the example that I am given is to follow, well, God. That raises the bar from extremely difficult to impossible. I already suffer from trying to be a good husband. My example there is Christ. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Really? As Christ loved the church, so I know I'm never going to measure up. And with standards that high, I don't want to stand here in the pulpit today and beat you up, fathers. Your job is hard enough. Be like Christ, love your wife, and be like God the Father, as a father to your children. What I want to do instead this morning is to talk about the challenge of being a father. So I hope that this message is instructive and encouraging and challenging all at the same time. Now, a verse that I chose this morning, the text, is short and sweet and to the point. If you have that, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. We'll refer to it several times this morning. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's it. 22 words, one verse. Memorize that, spend the rest of your life fulfilling that, and you're good. So Paul deliberately calls out fathers. This is our role. Do not provoke your children to wrath. So he begins with a negative. Do not. And there are things we can do wrong. If you've been a parent longer than a few minutes, you realize this. And so we need the grace of God to live the life that God has called us to as fathers. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. So we can go too far. And we can provoke them. And we are not to do that. We are not to push them to the point where they feel there is no hope and they rebel. But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word there, training, is the whole training as it relates to the cultivation of the mind, the morals, the character, life skills, the whole works. And then he proceeds to reproof and correction of the Lord, and that's doing it the Lord's way. Now what is it to bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord? Well, before we get there, I want to go back to the first three words. And you, fathers. Fathers. If we were to make a list of the duties and responsibilities of a father, there would be some items that would be on everyone's list. On every list, at some point, would appear the word protector. Protector. And that's an important role for every father, but I think for Christian fathers, it's even more of a challenge because there is a spiritual understanding that we have to address. 1 Peter 5:8 gives us an understanding of this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. We are to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He is seeking whom he can devour. Your precious children are prime targets. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Our enemy is searching for whom he may devour, and the whole world is under his control. We are in enemy territory. And that is the world we live in. And that is what we are sending our children out into every day. What are the influences of the world? What are we sending our children out into? And we are charged with the role of protecting them from these things. The average time a 12 to 17-year-old spends playing video games in a year is 520 hours. They spend 900 hours a year at school. They spend 1,064 hours on average in front of a TV. And what's the message that they hear constantly and consistently in each of these venues? Christians are intolerant, opinionated, and bigoted. The Bible is a storybook full of lies and deceptions and half-truths. Life is nothing special. Given enough time and chance, life comes from nothing. Therefore, it's really worth nothing. Death, repeated over and over again through the Darwinian struggle, is how we got here. So you see, it takes death to determine who will survive. And those are the messages. Survival of the fittest. Dog eat dog. Take care of yourself. You come first. Love yourself. Esteem yourself. Christians are wrong, and the Bible is wrong. And that's what comes from our popular culture. What about computers? They're part of our culture. 40% of the teens have visited sexually explicit sites. Those who are heavy media users, 16 hours plus a day, 60% of those got low grades in school. Compared to those who use media less than 3 hours a day, only 20% got low grades. Proverbs 6:32 says, Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He also does so, destroys his own soul. It's Proverbs 6:32. In the TV networks broadly viewed, references to non-marital sex outnumber references to marital sex 3-1. Scenes depicting sex between non-married partners outnumber scenes depicting married partners 4-1. The family hour, the safest time for young viewers and families to sit in front of the TV, scenes of non-married partners outnumber scenes of married partners 4-1. On NBC, references to incest, pedophilia, partner swapping, prostitution, threesomes, transsexuals, transvestites, bestiality, and necrophilia outnumbered references to marital sex 27-1. Now, there are several studies that represent this, but it would be self-evident. Over a third of teenagers believe that sex outside of marriage is okay because of the TV programs they watch. That is the effect of the world, and that is the world we're sending them out into. We are losing our children to the faith 50 to 88% of the time. 50 to 88% of them, depending on what survey you look at, will walk away from the faith within 2 years after leaving the home. Now, in our role as fathers, one of our primary responsibilities is to protect them from this. To protect them from this. Protect them from the enemy. Protect them from the world. We need to protect our kids from things that will destroy them. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Actually, it's 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We have answers to all these questions, but we need to study. We need to study them to prepare our children for battle. As we understand from Ephesians chapter 6, we need to put on the full armor of God and stand. Our waist girded with truth, wearing the best breastplate of righteousness and walking in grace, prepared with the gospel of peace, carrying the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. But there is a key that is missing in a lot of Christian battles. The key is found in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let no man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he is double-minded. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So we are to ask God for wisdom, who will give it to us liberally, but we must not doubt. Simply put, we must believe God's word. What is plaguing the church today and society is that we cast doubt on God's word. Did God really create the earth in 6 days? Did God really say homosexuality is a sin? Did God really say that marriage is between a man and a woman? If we doubt, then we are double-minded and unstable. Let me put that another way. What good is a flimsy sword in battle? What good is a shield full of holes? People in this culture today are starving for the truth. They might not call it that, but that's what they're looking for. And if we do not equip our children with the foundation of the Word of God, then we will lose them to the world. And if they see us doubt God's Word, then they will know we don't believe it. And they will look for something else. And the well they will draw from will be poison. It will be pretty, and it will be enticing, and it will sound good, but it will be poison. And 1 hour in church a week is not enough. They have all the worldly influences thrown at them every waking hour. And the enemy knows this. And you need to counter it every opportunity you get. So first, our role requires us to be protector. Then we are a godly representative or priest. 1 Peter 2:5 says, We are a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Revelation 1:6 says that Jesus loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and He has made us kings and priests to God and Father, to His God and Father. So we are priests, and that means we represent God in the home. So our first role requires us to be a protector. Then we are a godly representative in the home, or a priest. And as a priest, what do we do? What does a godly father do? Well, Job chapter 1 gives us some clues. Job chapter 1, verse 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and shunned evil." He was a godly man. Job 1:5 says, "So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them." He's speaking of his children. "And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of all of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did regularly." So Job prayed for his family according to the number of them. That means he prayed for them individually. And he did it regularly. So our first rule requires us to be protector. Then we are a godly representative of priests. And as a priest, we pray for our families, for our children. The next thing we might add to our list would be we need to live as an example. So sticking with our P alliteration, we might say we need to present a picture of Jesus. Micah 6:8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Micah 6:8. Fathers, our children will become like us. They will model some of our behavior just by being with us. And that's true of us as well. We will model the behavior that we inherited from our parents, our fathers. And that may not be all good. Some may be, but some may not be. And we need to examine ourselves, our conduct, and change the things that we do so that they more accurately represent the best example of God in our home. Now, I used to say, especially to the high school kids, try to be the best version of you that you can be. Well, I still believe that. I've altered that a little bit. I think that's open to misinterpretation. What that has evolved to is be the best version of Jesus that you can be. Be the best example of Christ to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your friends. Our first role requires us to be protector. Then we're a godly representative, a priest. And as a priest, we pray. We present a picture of Jesus in the home. And the next P word would be prepare. Prepare them with God's word. Psalm 127, starting with verse 3, says, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate." Happy is the man. Happy is the father who has a quiver full of them. Psalm 127. Now we send our children out into the world. We send them like arrow shots. We help direct them. We guide them. We provide focus. We do whatever we can that they might be effective, that they might fly true, that they might hit their target. We need to provide a godly environment. Training your children, giving them this focus, directing that shot, is not the job of the church, the youth pastor, the wife, the friend, the TV, the school. It's our job, fathers. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Paul had these words of encouragement for Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:15, "that from childhood you have known the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." That's 2 Timothy 3. So we can teach them the scriptures from a young age. And in so doing, we'll train them up. that they might be equipped for every good work. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18 says, "Therefore, you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign in your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So when you teach them to our children, when do we do this? When you sit down, when you're walking, when you lie down, when you get up. And that pretty much covers it all. Every waking moment. This is the best gift that you and I can give our families, especially our children. Ephesians 6:4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." Our first role requires us to be protector, be a godly representative of a priest, and as a priest we pray. We present a picture of Jesus. We prepare them with the word. And another responsibility we have is our job, or to work. As fathers, we are providers. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, "If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." 1 Timothy 5. So, to not work is to be worse than an unbeliever. That's a responsibility we bear as fathers. And maybe we put too much pressure on a certain lifestyle. We need to make more and have more stuff and have a bigger house and a nicer car to afford vacations and nice places and all the extra stuff. And that's a lot of pressure. And we have to be careful there to not adopt the world standard for what wealth is and what for a proper role for a provider is. Then we need to provide. But there's something else here that is at stake. What do we teach our children about work? The work ethic. Do we teach them to work hard? Is that what we're passing on to them, to do a good job? There is a company that provides coaching for businesses, and they have collected performance evaluations from across their clients. And I'd like to read a few of those performance evaluations to you. "Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig. His men would follow him anywhere, but only out of morbid curiosity. This associate is really not much of a has-been, but more of a definitely won't be. He works well under constant supervision and cornered like a rat in a trap. When she opens her mouth, it seems that this is only to change whichever foot she had previously in there. He would be out of his depth in a parking lot puddle. This young lady has delusions of adequacy. He sets low personal standards and then consistently fails to achieve them. This employee would go far, and the sooner he starts, the better." Where do our children learn to be good employees, to be good workers? That's our job. Have you taught them the value of hard work, the value of a dollar? Lamentations 3:27 says, "It is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth." It's good for young people to work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." 2 Thessalonians 3. So we must work to eat. Genesis 2:15, "When the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it." God gave Adam his first job, and it was good. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 12, "I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is a gift of God." In God's economy, work is good, and the fruit of our labor is its own reward. So our first role requires us to be protector, then a godly representative, a priest. And as a priest, we pray. We present a picture of Jesus. We need to prepare them with the word. We are to provide for our families. And we are to love our wives. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Sorry, I couldn't find a P word. Follow along with me as I read these verses to you. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Why is this important? Well, our daughters are going to look for men who represent the best in what they see in our marriages. How we love our wives, they will look for that kind of man. That works for good and for bad. Because we will teach our children to love that way, just as they're with us and observe us. Our sons will look to treat their bride the way we treat our bride. They will follow our example. Where do they see the most powerful example of being faithful? We need to stay in the home. There are some powerful statistics. Children who come from broken homes, that is divorced homes, have a much greater likelihood of divorcing. Over 50% of prison inmates grew up in a home without a father. 60% of rapists grew up in a home without a father. 72% of adolescent murderers never knew their father. Now, in Ephesians 5, there is a section on wives and a section on husbands. It's interesting to me that the section on wives is 3 verses, 54 words. The section on husbands has 8 verses and 164 words. Now, why is that? Well, the obvious answer is that we may need more instruction. Maybe we're a little more thick-skulled than women. But I don't believe that. I know just as many hard-headed women as men, and I do just as many godly women as men. Now, the reason is that we have a greater responsibility. We are the heads. We are the ones who will be held accountable. We are the spiritual leaders in our homes. Not the wives, not the pastors. I can't come into your home as a pastor and teach your wife and your children. It's your job, Dad, father, husband. And I know that if I am faithful to lead with 164 words of instruction that are to me, it will be far easier for my wife to follow the 54 words of instruction to her. Now, I would like to mention a couple of thoughts. First, what do you do with all of this if you have no children? What do you do with this if you're a woman? What do you do with this if you have no children? What do you do with this if your children are all grown? Well, I hope you took notes, because all this applies to all of us. First, if you have no children, if you're a woman, you do have a father. And if he's alive, you can cultivate a healthy relationship with him. You can encourage him. You can encourage him to be a better father. And if he's unsaved, you can win him to the Lord. And you can listen to him. Often a good father or a godly father will choose not to interfere in your marriage. He will not interfere in your home. And that's right and that's good. But you, by not asking, are also not receiving wisdom, advice, encouragement, and instruction from your father. You also have a heavenly father. And all through the Bible, it speaks of God being our father. Even when we have earthly fathers. All these things that I spoke about fathers, he desires to do for and to and through each of you. If you do not yet have children, this is great, because you can not only encourage your earthly father and encourage other earthly fathers, you can receive instruction and wisdom, advice and help from your earthly fathers. You can learn obedience and instruction from your heavenly father, but you can also prepare to be a good father It doesn't happen by osmosis. You can begin to study these scriptures and memorize them and plan on how you'll utilize them in your home. What if your children are grown? Well, you don't age out. There's no place in Scripture where it says, Dad got so old that we don't have to listen to him anymore. Honor your mother and father to a certain age and then ignore them. We need godly fathers more now than ever. We need godly grandfathers even more. And everyone needs a father. Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy, who already had an earthly father. In Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4:15, Paul says, For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers in Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ I have begotten you through the gospel. It's 1 Corinthians 4:15. So Paul claims to be their spiritual father. You realize when you lead someone to Christ and you instruct them in Christ, you are like a spiritual father to them. Mentoring and instructing, watching over them just like a father. Moses was not above instruction from his father, father-in-law. Exodus 18:17, his father-in-law rebukes Moses. He says, the thing you do is not good. And he gave him instruction on how to lead the nation of Israel. And Moses listened and obeyed. Well, you may be saying to yourself, well, okay, that's fine for you. That's not how I'm wired. I can't do that stuff. Well, the truth is none of us can. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle, not the B-Apostle, said this in Romans chapter 7, For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. And he's talking about the inner struggle to be holy, battle with the flesh, to do what is right, to be godly. And that doesn't come naturally. Sinning, lying, stealing, rebelling, being selfish, none of that takes a lot of thought. That comes naturally because of our sin nature. When people used to say, do what comes naturally, well, that's it. We do not need to teach our children to be selfish. Now, Leah, you share too much. You need to be a little bit more selfish. Andrew, your room is too clean. Please go mess it up. Danielle, you need to learn to whine. You're a little bit too polite. Now, we see that in our children. Those who don't understand the concept of original sin do not have children. It takes only a couple of days and then you get it. They are little sinners. And just like my children, I do not need to concentrate on speeding. It comes naturally. I don't need to concentrate on working hard at being impatient or selfish. That comes naturally. But working against sin, that is hard. Working against our nature. But the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, He is living in us as Christians. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we become new creations. All things become new. God has promised to finish the work that He began in each one of us. And that is how it happens. That is how we change. And that is how we become good fathers and good sons and daughters. Don't beat yourself up about not being perfect. Admit it, quit it, and move on. So we are to be the protector, the priest, and as priests we pray. We present a picture of Jesus in our lives. We need to prepare them with the word. We are to provide for our families. We are to love our wives. And I'm going to add another non-P word. Be genuine. Be genuine. Our children are watching. When you don't measure up, when you fall short, or when you sin, the best thing you can do is confess to your children and repent. Teach them by example. That is the lesson they will learn and they will never forget when they see you do it. There is a statistic that I want you to think about. The average Christian home loses their children to the faith somewhere between 50 and 88% of the time within 2 years of leaving the home. I've already said that. And I think of that every year with a new group of kids when they come into the high school. They come into the youth group and And I know that statistically, as much as half of them may leave the faith 2 years after they leave the youth group. But there is something you can do to change that. There is one thing that you can do that will reduce that statistic to 4%. This one thing you can do, and you will drop the rate at which your children leave the faith to 4%. You have a 96% chance of keeping them in the faith if you do this one thing. For those children who observe their parents actively engaged in living and sharing their faith, only 4% leave. Actively engaged in living and sharing their faith, 4%. Memorize that number. They are looking for genuineness. So we are to be the protector, priest, and as a priest we pray. We present a picture of Jesus in our lives. We need to prepare them with the word. We are to provide for our families. We are to love our wives and be genuine. So there's our list. And then as a father, that's how we can not provoke our children to wrath, to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now there's one last thing, one parting shot I want to leave you with. What will you take with you to heaven? You can't take your money or your house. Your career will be meaningless. Your degrees and achievements, none of that's going to matter. You should be leading your spouse there. But the question is, will you be taking your children there? Will you meet them in eternity? Or will your children not make it? The purpose of having children is to raise up godly seed. And we have those concerns on earth about them. We don't want them to go down the wrong path. We don't want them to become delinquents or end up in jail or have substance abuse issues. We want them to be productive citizens and have good marriages and college and careers and all that stuff. And that's important. But not getting arrested while being a good goal is not their purpose and it's not yours. I don't want my children, any of the children that God has entrusted to me, has loaned to me for my care, to reject the faith, to grow distant from the Lord, and to not know the Lord. I want to have a family reunion. I want to see all of them there in heaven. So I will do my best to be a protector, a priest, to pray, present a picture of Jesus, prepare them with the word, provide for them, love my wife, and be genuine. And I pray the same for you. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.